And that happened through the persecution. Stephen died, and then Philip moved out, as well as many other Christians. And they didn't go away pouting. They went away preaching. And Philip is one of the seven who had been ordained as a servant of the church. He goes out into Judea and Samaria and is preaching the gospel. So we see that persecution was used by God to spread the gospel. And that's exactly what the book of Acts is all about. Everything was happening according to plan. Jerusalem was filled. Judea now, through the preaching of Philip, had embraced the gospel. They had received the message. They had rejoiced that the Savior had come to save them too. Not just the Jews, but the Samaritans, who in the eyes of the Jews were half-breeds. And so the gospel came to bring joy to that city, and it brought joy through Philip. Philip preached the gospel. And now, though, we see it's time for the gospel to move on. Yeah, the Holy Spirit works, God moves, and the gospel is again spreading. So this would be phase three, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and now to the ends of the earth. So Luke is recording this for us. You remember, Acts and Luke are a two-volume work, and Luke is recording the progress of the gospel as it begins to transform the world. And so he's writing to Theophilus. Remember back to the very beginning of Luke. He wrote to Theophilus so he could have certainty about the things that he had been taught about. The gospel's written so you can have certainty. It's to be read. It's to be studied and learn how the gospel worked. We're reading eyewitness testimonies, and Luke wants you to be convinced we're not just living according to myths and fables. We're living according to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's demonstrating this through this story, showing us that God's power and glory and the spread of the gospel is unstoppable, moving out into the ends of the earth. So he wants our confidence to rest on the power of God, not on the power of man. So we'll break up the text this morning into four sections. It's on the outline for you, but we'll see the invitation, the initiation, the invitation, the explanation, and then the confirmation. So we'll start with the initiation, which is basically a process that God begins by sending an angel. I'll just read 26 to 29 again for you. Acts chapter 8. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down to from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and he went. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch of the court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Now we look at this. God sends an angel to give Philip instructions of what he's to do. God had initiated, right now, is beginning to initiate a series of events that would lead to the salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch for a very specific purpose. So God started this ball rolling by calling an angel to go and share with Philip what he's supposed to do. Now, it's amazing to me, God sends an angel to tell Philip what to do. Philip is where? He's in Samaria. He's preaching the gospel. What's happening? All of Samaria has turned to the Lord. They're embracing the gospel. A huge revival has broken out. Philip is performing signs and wonders. People are being healed. Lame are being raised up. Demons are being cast out. All of Samaria is excited. Can you imagine if that started happening? If you were there, you were part of that. People are being healed. Lives are being transformed. People are witnessing this. And Philip is the one through whom God has chose to bring the gospel. And it's changing everything. And then we get right in the middle of all of this wonder, an angel shows up and he says to Philip, "It's time to move on. Leave the revival in Samaria and go down the road, the desert road, from Jerusalem to Gaza." God has ordained that the gospel be preached, not by angels, but by men. And so he sends an angel to direct Philip to where he needs to be to continue the movement of the gospel. It's amazing. God has commanded us to preach the gospel. Men and women, all of us, to preach the gospel, not angels. We are his messengers of faith in Jesus Christ. God's chosen messengers are intended to be men He could use angels, but he doesn't. He commands an angel to go tell Philip to leave town and go. It's amazing, isn't it? And you also know in the book of Acts, when God's messengers, his disciples, were locked up in prison, he sent an angel to set them free. Acts chapter 5, 19 to 21. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the Lord, or speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to preach. This is very curious. God sends an angel who is not in jail to go and release the disciples who are in jail and tells them to go and teach. Why not use the angel? He's obviously speaking in a language that can be understood because he gives instructions to the disciples and they obey. God hadn't ordained the gospel to be preached by angels. He's ordained that we preach it. And if we don't, the gospel is not going to be shared. But yet sometimes we need a little prodding and we need a little help. And so he sends the angels along to free them so they can preach the gospel. This is a privilege to preach the gospel, something angels cannot do. We can, and do we? Are we excited about the good news of the gospel that we have? Do you love Jesus so much you want your friends to know it? It is so important. God will set people free out of jail so they can go and preach. And we have this opportunity. We're free to do this. Do we do it? So God ordains that the disciples go and preach. He sends an angel to help them on their way, exactly what happens with Philip. He sends an angel to give Philip instructions to leave the revival and go down to a deserted place, which in all human reasoning, we wouldn't come up with that plan. As I was sitting and thinking, I don't think I would have had this plan. If the revival in Winchester is moving great, people are coming to faith, they're hearing about the gospel, lives are being transformed, there's a buzz, people are excited, and then somebody says, okay, it's time to go. Right at the height of all of the wonderful things that God is doing. And he says, Philip, it's time to move on. And so leave the highly populated area where all the people are in the city and go where? To a desert? Go to this deserted place and preach the gospel? Would any of us have come up with that plan? It doesn't make sense, does it? And I just wonder, did Philip not think, Lord, are you sure it's a good idea? I mean, think of the impact that we're having right now. And you want me to leave and go where? God's wisdom is far greater than our wisdom. His plans are far above our plans. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's got a plan that he will set in action by people who will obey him that we may not understand. But what does God want? He wants us to be obedient, even if it doesn't make sense. Leave town, Philip. Leave the revival. Go over here and just wait. He doesn't even tell him what to do. He just says, go. Would we be so quick to obey? Just go. Go to this place. Well, what do you want me to do? What should I take? How long will I be gone? Should I ask off work? There's 1,000 questions we would go through. And Philip obeys. But God will spread the gospel, not based upon human planning, but upon his sovereignty. The Lord knows what his plans are. It's strategic for Philip to go and be where he is for reasons that Philip would not know. He could not know who was going to be there, yet God knows. And so Philip listens to his voice. Human planning would have never brought him to there. Could you imagine if we're planning an outreach event and we decided we're going to abandon it right in the middle of it and go someplace where nothing is happening? We have plans. It's good to have plans, and we ought to have plans. Strategic planning is great, but before we initiate the strategic plans, we need to have strategic listening sessions where we hear from the Lord and we seek him with all of our heart, because God is leading in a way Philip could not understand, and yet he does, and so he obeys. And I just ask you as a church, pray for us as elders. We can come up with a lot of good ideas, and they sound great, but we don't want them to be our ideas. We want to hear from the Lord and then move based upon the conviction that it's God who's leading us and not ourselves. Pray that as we meet together. We strive to hear from the Lord. We strive together to listen and be receptive. But we need you praying for us. We need you seeking the Lord on our behalf for the help that we need. And the obedience, the heart to obey, because Philip does. He gets the call, and what does verse 27 say? He arose and went. Isn't that sweet? Philip, go to a deserted road. What does he do? He gets up and he goes. Parents, if you have children, or if you're a teacher at school, isn't it sweet to give a command and have it obeyed? Especially when it's going to bring about something immeasurably good. And so often, we just cannot conceive that God's plans are absolutely good for us, and so we doubt, and we delay, and we disobey. But Philip obeys. He gets up and he goes. Fathers, we have to be the example of home. We have to obey God in our homes. Our children are watching us. Our wives are watching us. Are we obedient? It's painful when your children disobey you, but they need to be taught to obey. How can we expect our children to obey a God they cannot see if we do not teach them to obey the parents they can see? And if we're not living a life that's consistent with that kind of obedience that we're calling them to, they won't obey. We must be obedient. We must teach our children obedient and strive to see them be convinced that God's commands are good, because they are. God's commands are absolutely good. So if we obey him, our children will follow suit. So Philip obeys. He gets up and he goes. And where does he go? To a deserted road. Holy Spirit didn't even tell him why he was going. Just go. But on that road that he thought would be deserted, the Luke tells us is deserted, there was somebody there. And who was it? He sees an Ethiopian eunuch. The text tells us he was a court official for the queen of Ethiopia. He's the keeper of the queen's treasury. We would call him the secretary of the treasury or the minister of finance. He's a very powerful man, very influential. He's a treasurer of a vast kingdom, huge. During his days, the kingdom of Ethiopia was much greater than what we would know of today as a country. It would have encompassed everything south, the lower portions of Egypt, all of today what is Sudan, maybe even parts of Chad, as well as what is also Ethiopia. It's a vast kingdom, and he's the secretary of the treasury for this place. It's a huge responsibility. It represented what was the Nubian Empire, and in the Old Testament, it's called the kingdom of Cush. You remember Moses' wife. Where was she from? She was a Cushite. She's an African lady. That's where she was from. The Greeks considered this region as the outer limits of the world. Homer wrote about this in the Odyssey and referred to it as, guess what, the ends of the earth. Have you heard that before? Should ring a bell. Jesus himself said, the queen of the south who rose up and came and listened to the wisdom of Solomon would rise again at the resurrection and condemn that generation. So here we are, the queen of the south. This is an Ethiopian man who comes from the ends of the world, what was then known as the ends of the world. It's amazing. And he goes, where did he go? To Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? There's something unique about Jerusalem. It's the one place that God had chosen to let his name dwell. And it is a long journey from Khartoum, which was probably the region of where he would have come from. From Khartoum to Jerusalem is about 1,200 miles. That's an incredible trip. Now, it says he was riding in a chariot, but it probably meant either one of two things. You've seen the litters that are carried on the shoulders of servants. He may have been riding in this. Imagine going across the desert, the incredible heat on, is that a fast-moving vehicle? You're walking. The other word it could be is an ox-drawn cart. Either way, the pace is incredibly slow. This could have taken about 3 months to get across the desert. If you don't go on a 1,200-mile one-way trip from Khartoum to Jerusalem unless you're seeking something. This man had heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he was going to worship him. He's seeking the Lord, the creator of the universe, and he's intent. He's willing to sacrifice 6 months at least, 3 months there and back. It's an incredible journey. And what did he find when he got to Jerusalem? If Jesus would give us anything of what worship was like, did he find heart-entrenched, passionate worship of God? Or did he bump into some Pharisees who were filled with hypocrisy and had loaded up people with legalism, burdens that, as Peter says, our fathers couldn't bear? He'd come all this way to worship at the temple, and he has a couple of problems. He's a Gentile, and he's a eunuch. Now, as a Gentile, he would have been prohibited from entering the temple courts. We have a little diagram we can pop up. The temple courts, there's an outer perimeter that you'll see. The outer edge of this diagram, there was a barrier that was set up to keep unholy or unclean people out. He's traveled 1,200 miles to worship at this temple, which is the one place where God's name dwells. And he can't get in because he's a Gentile. Now, if they were to become a proselyte and he was to fully convert as a Jew, circumcision was required. That poses another problem, because if he had pursued to become a full proselyte, the circumcision routine would have revealed that he was a eunuch, which according to Jewish law, no man who has been emasculated would be able to enter the temple. He didn't get in. He came close to the temple to worship, but I don't think he was able to get in to the inner portions to see the sacrifices, to participate fully in all of the worship. Would he have gone away disappointed? Well, he wasn't so disappointed that he didn't stop reading his scripture. On his way home, he makes good use of the time, and he, somewhere along the way, he's picked up a portion of the scroll of Isaiah. So he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and he's carrying his journey back home. And we pick it up when he's reading in Isaiah chapter 53. He's on his way home. I have no idea if he was disappointed. I have no idea what, but it just makes me wonder. If he encountered the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus spoke against, I can only imagine he went away disappointed. It's possible. It's at least possible. And so, as he's heading home in this chariot, the ox cart, or this litter, whatever he's on, Philip is there waiting. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter, Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, the Greek word means to be glued to. The Holy Spirit says, go be glued to this chariot, Philip. That's where I want you to go. And so he again obeys. God keeps this moving. He started it with an angel giving Philip the location of the road he needed to go to. And now his Holy Spirit burdens him and says, go be glued to that chariot. And he obeys. He walks over. Is that what the text says? He ran. The Holy Spirit says, go join to that chariot. Philip runs. He is so confident. He doesn't know. No instructions were told about what to say, what to do, what he's going to find. And yet he believes God. He follows the leading of the Spirit, and he runs to the chariot. He knows God had sent him and God would provide. Look at verse 30. Philip ran to him, and hearing him reading Isaiah the prophet, he asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? He invited Philip to come up with him and sit. And now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was like this. Like a sheep, he was led to a slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else? As Philip runs up, it's a fast-paced chariot, remember, so he can catch him. Ox cart, litter. He's able to walk up alongside him, and as was the custom of the day, the eunuch is reading out loud. He's reading from Isaiah. And Philip recognizes what he's reading. Do you remember there's a promise that Jesus gave? The Holy Spirit will help you recall to mind all the scriptures that you need to know. As he's reading, it comes to mind. Philip realizes he's reading from Isaiah. And so what am I going to say? You just simply ask a question. Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, well, no, not really. Do you know anybody who could help me? Philip says, well, I've studied this passage once or twice. And the Ethiopian says, it's pretty hot out here. Why don't you come have a seat? So he climbs up into the chariot with him, and he sits down and begins to explain what the passage means. Now, God is clearly at work, is he not? When you get that kind of invitation, God is already at work in the heart of this Ethiopian. He's already been seeking the Lord, just like Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Do we seek the Lord with all of our hearts? Do we seek him with everything that is within us? We are commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Would any of us go on a 1,200-mile foot-paced journey to meet the God of this universe, to find out how we can worship him? Is that kind of love filling your heart? Even the burden for people to know, do we have that kind of burden? This man, he's been seeking, and now God has brought someone into his life who can tell him what he's looking for. He might not have fully been able to worship God, and Philip is going to tell him about Jesus. His heart has been prepared. And so he knew he needed some help. He admitted that. He says, can you help me? Yes. Philip is the one whom God sovereignly brought alongside this chariot in order to lead this man to a faith in Jesus Christ. So the explanation. Philip opens his mouth in verse 35, and he begins with this scripture, and he told him all the good news about Jesus. Isn't that sweet? When have you done that lately? Have you told anybody the good news about Jesus? Philip does. He opens his mouth and he tells him all the good news. Not just some of it. He starts right there, right in that verse that he's at, which is also a challenge for us, that we too should be able to begin helping folks understand the gospel wherever they are. If we come with a plan to share the gospel and we've got our verses that we always share, we should be careful that it might not apply. Philip didn't say, when he asked the question, who's he talking about? Philip didn't say, that's an interesting question. Here's the four spiritual laws track. Would you just read this? Philip starts right where he is. It's good to have a framework for understanding the gospel. It's good to have a plan to help you through the steps that we need to share when we're sharing the gospel. But our ultimate faith should rest in the Holy Spirit within us to be able to carry on a conversation and begin with this man right where he is. And Philip started with that scripture. And what do we say? He says, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. This is about Jesus. He was crucified just several months ago. Silent before its shearers. Jesus did not argue. He was accused of all of these things. He didn't argue. He didn't debate. He stayed quiet. Even Pilate was amazed with the silence of Jesus. Can you just hear him explaining to him? He says his life was taken away from the earth. He didn't receive justice. Even the Pilate said, I don't see anything wrong with this man. And yet the Jews shouted all the more for his crucifixion. Philip just took him where he was and explained to him the gospel, all of it, beginning with Isaiah, and where did he end up? With baptism. Philip takes him all the way to an understanding of new life in Christ. We saw it last week, didn't we? We witnessed some folks being baptized. Washing sins away, confession of sins, a public declaration of faith, all of the things that baptism means. And Philip explains this to him. And he says, this prophet wrote all of this about 500 years ago. And everything that he wrote about was just fulfilled in Jerusalem. And the Ethiopian says, look, some water. Just so happened, right, that he happened upon this water. Just so happened, he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Just so happened that Philip was there. It's not an accident, is it? God is sovereignly working in this man's life to bring him to salvation. And he accepts it with joy. Here's some water. What would keep me from being baptized? He gives a command. He stops the chariot. He gets out. They're baptized. They go down into the water. And he comes up. And what happens? Philip disappears. God grants him some confirmation, I think. Why did he disappear? This is the confirmation. He's just heard a message. He's believed it. And then God allows him to witness a miracle that would prove to him that the teaching was true and that it truly did come from God. The amazing disappearing Philip, who baptized him, and then off he went. Was he disappointed that his spiritual mentor had suddenly disappeared? Did this man become saddened that he didn't have anyone to disciple him? I mean, this guy who just explained the scriptures to him disappeared before his eyes. We might be tempted to think, well, who's gonna teach me? Who's gonna explain this? He responds with joy. He rejoices at what he's learned. Why? You know, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. He goes away rejoicing on his way, trusting in the power of God, never in the power of men. It is important to disciple, and yes, we should. But our ultimate faith should rest in the Holy Spirit, who gives us a promise. God gives us a promise. If he begins a good work in our lives, you know the rest of it. What? He will complete it till the day of salvation. And so, we have the salvation of an Ethiopian eunuch, God who worked in sovereign ways to bring this man to faith. And the early church fathers report that this man was at least in part responsible for the founding of the church in this region, in Africa. And it's also interesting that the first foreigner to convert to Christianity was an Ethiopian eunuch from Africa. He's come to faith. He lives in the ends of the earth. And now he's heard the gospel and he's embraced it. It's amazing the lengths that God will go to affect the salvation of his elect. The Lord wanted this man saved, and he put into place a sequence of events to bring it to happen. But he used means, didn't he? He used Philip. Nobody gets saved without the preaching of the gospel. It's necessary to hear the gospel and believe. And so we see a wonderful event, one man's salvation. Don't ever underestimate God's ability to transform one person and the effect that they can have. One person can have a huge effect, as probably this man did. Salvation is important. And you know, heaven rejoices at one soul who repents. Now, we picked up, this Ethiopian was reading in Isaiah chapter 53. What do you think he did after Philip disappears? He gets back in his chariot. You think he kept reading? I think he did. And you know what you find just a couple chapters away? Isaiah 56, 3 to 5. This foreigner who traveled to Jerusalem heard the gospel and heard about Jesus. He believes. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Amen. There is hope in Jesus Christ. He can give us an inheritance even if we have no children. Salvation is greater than anything we could ever dream of. And God has wonderful promises. I can't imagine the excitement. If he read this, would his life then be filled with joy? And he would go back and start all over reading Isaiah. If that was all the scroll he had, I'm going to read that thing again. Maybe there's something else there. God's word is powerful. Let your hope rest in God's ability to use the as you share the gospel, to use it to change lives. And what happens to Philip? What does he do? Holy Spirit catches him away. Where does he go? Right back to preaching. He just continues right on preaching the gospel. So what should we do this week? We get discouraged that we don't see results? No. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. As we are trusting in the Lord, he will give us the words in the moment we need them. And it is a consistent habit of our life to be faithful in proclaiming the hope that we have in Jesus, which is exactly what Philip does. So this week, I pray you're asking and looking, what chariot do you want me to join, Lord? Is that the one? If you're praying and seeking the Lord, I'm sure you'll have opportunity to share the reason of the joy that you have within you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for promises that you will take our little two or three fish and a couple of loaves and multiply it. Lord, in and of ourselves, we cannot do anything. Without you, we are nothing. And yet you have chosen that the ends of the earth should hear the gospel through the mouths of faithful witnesses. And I pray that you would cause each one of us to be faithful witnesses, that we will be ready to share the gospel. Like Philip, we will be obedient this week. Lord Jesus, keep us from disobedience. Pour out your Spirit on us, Father, to cause our hearts to desire nothing more than to be completely obedient, even if we don't understand. And Lord, may we yearn to give you glory over the salvation of just one person who knows what you will do with the salvation of one soul. You can do wonderful things, and you can use anyone if we're willing. God, use us. Grant us the faith we need to believe your promises, and may we be used by you to transform this world. Jesus, we want to glorify your name, so I pray that you will give us the words to glorify you. Give us the hearts to praise you as you deserve. Keep us in your will, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.